Well, you can go ahead and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 1. We'll continue our time through the Gospel of Luke today. Preparing for the Christ. That's all of the messages here really in December pretty much. All of them next week we'll look at the first part of the birth of Christ, and then again the familiar passage the following week in Luke chapter 2. You'll remember in the first parts of the chapter that the angel Gabriel had visited Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife. Both of them were in the priestly line. And then the same angel Gabriel went and visited the young woman Mary. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is what that means. And that's pertinent to the text today, of course, as the text continues through. Mary was a virgin, a young unmarried woman. She was favored, graced, given special honor or favor. But of course, as we talked about last time, Mary was still very much a sinner. She was a human being born with a sin nature. She was afraid as the angel appeared to her, which I would call a normal response. Greatly troubled. What manner of greeting is this? Right? She said, she tried to discern that. She was zealous and willing. And this is, committed to memory, or committed to, at least you know where to find it if you want to think on it. Mary was a young woman whose heart was right with the Lord, and she was zealous to do what God wanted her to do. And, you know, 2,000 years removed, and here we are, and we're in Iowa, flyover country, people call it. Some people call it God's country, right? Iowa's a nice place to live. If this global warming thing would ever kick in, the real estate would double in Iowa, because it is a nice place to live. Just the winters are bad. But we sit here, we have all the comforts of living in America and everything, and it can be easy to not really grasp the depth of the commitment of this young woman here and what she was saying. God, whatever you have for me, do it. And just think about even the anxiety, connect the dots on that of being betrothed, legally committed to marry a man who you now have to say, I'm pregnant to, in their culture. And even all of that meant, I mean, Joseph knew what it meant. She would have to be stoned to death, right, for immorality. And having to work through all of that and trusting the Lord to provide for her in that. And then think of how overwhelming, I mean, literally make it a human thing to you. This was a real lady, a real young woman. You're going to carry the Son of God. You're going to carry and raise, parent, the Messiah, God in the flesh. He will live in your home, and you will raise him, and he will be with you. And did she understand 100%? No, but she knew that an angel appeared to her, and God was going to make her with child, and she was going to have the Messiah, right? Do you see? This is a big deal. And she was just, you know what? Whatever you have for me, God. She was zealous and willing. And that's an awesome testament. One of the reasons God chose her is she just loved the Lord and would do his will. Of course, as we saw, that she would be the birth mother of Jesus. She would parent him. She would be his mother. Five things about Jesus. Let's see. I think I have these up. Yep. Okay. Five things about Jesus that we extracted from that passage. His name will be Jesus. God saves. God the Savior. Wonderful. Think about that. He will be God saves. He will be great, as you see there, no ordinary man. He will be great, greater than any other person ever. He will be called the Son of the Most High God in that one. And then also there's a follow-up there, the Son of God. He will sit on the throne of David. Oops, I didn't want to do that. There we go. He will sit on the throne of David. Important both for his humanity and to remind the Israelites that God was keeping his promise. He told David, you're not going to lack a man to sit on my throne. And this is Jesus from the line of David. And he will forever sit on the throne of David. As it says in the next verse, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. We read a lot of Luke 2 at Christmas time. Hopefully you do too. Luke chapter 1 is pretty good too, isn't it? It tells us so much about Christ and what Christ will do and who he is, and just fills us with hope and remembering that God is not done yet. He's not done. And he has a good will and a good plan for his people. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will never end. I'm looking forward to that. Extended passage this morning then, as we continue through. Much in here. We're going to bullet point some of this stuff. But much in here, I invite you to follow along as I read it. Luke 1:39 through 80. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had showed great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will be this child? What will this child be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew strong and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." What an awesome passage. There's way too much in there for one Sunday morning, but let's pray together and we'll unpack some of it. Thank you, Lord, again for this just beautiful passage. The detail that Luke recorded for us, just wonderful for us. And thank you for the encouragement of reading and thinking through the coming of Christ and just how rich it is to be reminded of who he is and what he was doing, and even the amazing deliverance that you brought to your people. We sorrow that they rejected Christ when he was here, but we know that your restoration is coming even for them. And what a joy. Guide us into your truth today, Lord. Use your spirit to help us understand this part of your word, and encourage us as we seek to honor you in our study and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first part, what's going on there? Mary went to visit Elizabeth. We read some of these. You can keep your copy of the scripture open. Some of these I will not return to the text. We'll just review. She went to visit Elizabeth, who was her cousin or relative, and it says in those days. So you get the timeline thing. Here's Gabriel. He appears to her, finds out Elizabeth is pregnant. Pretty much probably within the week, just in those days, she immediately leaves and goes to visit Elizabeth. And it says she went with haste, so it was probably very quickly. And then they met, as we have up here, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. That's probably one of those sentences where there's more to it than that. The greeting, you know, hey, here I am, and guess what happened to me, right? You know, that kind of a thing. And just connecting with her cousin and telling her what was going on. The preborn baby, John, responded to Mary's greeting. Isn't that interesting? When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, is what the text said. The baby in the womb responded. And, you know, we see that even today. There's a lot of cool, you can see some cool videos and things people have taken where, like, if a mother starts singing, a baby will respond. It'll turn, it can hear. Babies can learn their mother's voice and things when they're in the womb. They're not disconnected from the world around them. They experience much in the mother's womb. They learn their voice. They respond to other music as well sometimes. It's kind of neat. Now this one in particular, though, was a miraculous response. Very likely this is a Holy Spirit response, right? The John, who was a forerunner of Jesus, this is his first meeting of Jesus Christ. Mary comes, she's already carrying Jesus. John hears Mary's voice, responds to that. He recognized her voice and knew Jesus was there. And later, it must be in verse 44, I have it penciled in on my notes, it says that the baby responded with joy. Isn't that interesting? That the baby John responded with joy at hearing Mary's voice. And we talked about this last week again, but I think it just bears revisiting the point. That, and to me, as I'm going over my notes today, I am deeply grieved that I even have to say this. This is our culture. It is crazy to me, and I'm sorry if that offends you. It just is crazy to me. It just is what it is. Why do I have to explain that a baby is a baby? Yeah. Why do I have to explain that? This is our culture. This is where we live. It's crazy. These babies were babies. They were people. And people are still throwing that crazy bundle of cells argument out there that is utterly debunked. I mean, that's from like the 60s and the 70s. We know that it's a baby. We have all kinds of ways to see it. I think if we were honest, we knew it was a baby before too. But there is no doubt now that a baby is a baby. It's always a baby. A baby doesn't become a baby. A baby is a baby. A baby is a human being. A baby in its mother's belly womb is a human being. It's never anything other than a human being. These babies, the baby John and the baby Jesus, were people with names, right? And they both responded. And the baby John responds with joy here. Isn't that interesting? The baby, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's also kind of a cool talking point there, but responds with joy. Don't let anyone fool you by feeding you some worldly lie that a baby is anything other than a baby. And God help us. We are murdering human beings by the millions in our country because we call them something they're not. We've been doing that all through history. We did it with the Jews. We did it with black people. Everybody has done it. They're not human. They're, you know, throughout human history, it's the evil of humanity that we do this, that we devalue some section of our culture, call them something they are not, contrary to all evidence, and murder them. And then now all of a sudden we're saying it's a right. It's evil. There's no other way to say it. It's evil. These were babies. They're babies. They're human beings. They're human beings with a mind, with they can experience joy, that can recognize people's voices. And certainly we know from evidence that they can feel pain. That's another argument. They can't feel pain. Really? Look at the evidence. Look at the videos. It's evil. It's horrible what we're doing. And it needs to stop. It's just crazy that we're there. I don't know what we can do about it. It's so evil. Certainly, we need to pray, and the people that are in charge, talk to them. Why are we doing this? Why is this legal? Who else can we kill indiscriminately in our culture? What other people can we just kill indiscriminately? Babies, the most innocent and the most defenseless, are the ones that we can kill. It saddens me. Real baby, real joy, leapt for joy at their meeting. Wonderful. Miraculous response. Elizabeth then was filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't give us why or how. It might have had something to do with John. It might have just been what God was doing there. That's interesting because up until now, remember Jesus said, up until John. And so that gives us that, what God is doing till John. We call that a dispensation of God. God was interacting with the Israelites a certain way. When after John, then it changes, and we're starting to interact through the church, the gospel, Jesus. There's that period of Jesus' ministry, which is different also, but up until John. In the Old Testament period, that's up until John. In the Old Testament times, we're used to, as Christians in this day, we know that when you trust Christ as Savior, you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit, right? We know that, and God calls it the seal. He calls it regeneration, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament times, it was not so. That's interesting, isn't it? It was actually we don't know, but it's quite rare for it to be recorded. We don't know how often God gave someone the Holy Spirit, but when it's recorded, it's quite rare. Most of the prophets would say that they had the Holy Spirit. There is a way that some of the kings would receive the Holy Spirit. Some people believe that that was different, a different kind, like the Spirit to lead. It wasn't necessarily a receiving of the Holy Spirit in the same way. But this was a unique and special receiving of the Holy Spirit. And what the words that are used are generally connected to, like when a prophet is given the Holy Spirit to minister. And so here's Elizabeth. It's also even more rare for a lady in the Old Testament time to receive the Holy Spirit. It has happened before this, but it's even more rare. So this is a neat, just a blessing, an amazing and unique thing for Elizabeth to receive the Holy Spirit at this time, and to make this sort of prophecy that she is gifted to do. Zechariah receives the Holy Spirit as well. This is a Spirit-filled family. Elizabeth, so right now, Elizabeth, Zechariah, and John, all the whole family, filled with the Spirit. Pretty cool. It's just such a wonderful and amazing time what God is doing there. And we see some of the outworking of that. Elizabeth's testimony is the next thing. She, by the Spirit then, makes this proclamation. This would fit in the realm of prophecy. Elizabeth is making a prophetic proclamation through the Holy Spirit and saying what God wants her to say. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which was spoken to her from the Lord." It's possible / likely that these prophetic utterances from Elizabeth, Mary, and Zechariah were all sung. It's very likely that these were given in song form. a loud, joyous meeting, a testimony and a blessing. She blessed Mary and Jesus. She called Jesus the Lord. She told of John's response, and she commended Mary's faith. That's pretty cool. And Mary then responds by another song, and this is a very lengthy and interesting response by Mary. It's been called, and I didn't look up this morning, I'm imagining it's probably a Catholic Church label, but I don't know that. It's been called Mary's Magnificent. It's Mary's song, if you will. Mary's song, Mary's singing. It's written like a song, and so this is a joyous song of praise and rejoicing in what God had done. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So Mary gives us this wonderful song of praise and joy. Two different words are used in the first part for spirit and soul. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. Soul there has the idea of mind or inner person. It's where we get our English word psyche from. It literally is the Greek word psyche. It's pronounced psuche, but it's the word psyche. And it just means your mental side, your inner person. Sometimes we refer to the heart. The Bible refers to the heart. It's who you are. And then spirit is the word for breath, pneuma, where we get Holy Spirit from, the breath of life. And so what Mary is saying there is, with my whole being, my heart, soul, mind, and everything, kind of the greatest commandment, right? I magnify the Lord. With my everything that is within me, I praise the Lord. I magnify the Lord. Her song is a praise of God's grace, and you can see that. It's interesting the way that Mary lays this out, and you can see the faith in it too, because she's saying things like, the rich you've left empty, the poor you've filled up. Well, had that physically happened? No, right? She was still a poor lady living in Israel. The rich were still not humbled, but they were humbled, you see? And she was seeing, it's by faith, she was seeing all that God was doing through the coming of Christ and who God chose to use, right? He could have chose a king, couldn't he? He could have chose someone great. He didn't. He chose this humble young lady in this backwards place, and he exalted her and used her. And I love that sort of overwhelmed, wow, now everyone is going to call me blessed forever. Isn't that cool? You can just see why God chose her. Her faith-filled and God-loving heart just pours out of her words. It's really wonderful. Her privilege, God's blessing, God's incredible mercy. And notice this. Mary, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's interesting, isn't it? You don't want to make too much of something like that because you have to think through context and all that, and it's just an utterance. But it's a good word to us, isn't it? If we were to take the opposite, now we know it's not 100% true because God says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust, right? And the passage that I was studying coming up very shortly in the Sermon on the Plain, which is the one in Luke instead of the Sermon on the Mount, he went to a level place. God says, you need to be like me because I also love the wicked. I don't just show love to my friends, I also love the wicked. I show love. But it's a good word to us because she says, God shows mercy to those who fear him. So the opposite would be, don't expect mercy if you don't fear God. right? Now, he does still show mercy to the wicked sometimes, but it's not guaranteed, is what I would say by that. If you want God's mercy, you can be guaranteed God's mercy. Fear the Lord. That's a good word to us, amen? Fear the Lord. Call out for mercy. Love the Lord. Search for mercy. God will give you mercy. Love the Lord, fear the Lord, and you can find mercy, as Mary said. Next page, okay. God's perfect justice in 51 through 53, talking about their enemies, and that was important for the Israelite people. They were wanting restored. God's covenant faithfulness in 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Remember the covenant he made as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring. God said he was going to do this. God did it. So she's praising his covenant faithfulness. God is a covenant-keeping God. And Israel and Mary both got to experience that faithfulness. Think of the privilege of that. So here, this is just another one of those very rich or pregnant verses. Here's Israel. God makes covenant through Abraham, reaffirms the covenant several times throughout their history and says, I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to deliver you, follow me, I'm going to deliver you. In looking in the prophets, like in Isaiah, which we were just in, God saying, you've completely blown it. Nevertheless, I'm going to recover, I'm going to restore you, I'm going to deliver you, and it's a future promise. And so then they have all of these years, these just centuries of rejecting the Lord and turning from the Lord and being overwhelmed by their enemies. Then they get 400 years, no word from the Lord, invaded by all these foreign powers, eventually the Greeks and then the Romans, and here they are, they're nothing. They're defeated. They're nobody province in the Roman Empire. And you have to wonder where your heart goes as children of Israel, where God hasn't even spoken to you in 400 years. You know, you have to, I would wonder, right? Where is this? Who is God? What's he doing? You know, God still had his faithful remnant, didn't he? Isn't that cool? Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, all these people. Where are they? What's God doing? Seems like God has completely abandoned us. Nope, you get to be the person that experiences God's deliverance. Wow, that's what she's saying. Wow, he has helped his servant Israel, right? It's kind of like a wow, finally, amazing, praise God. In remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, God is keeping his covenant promise. Pretty cool. Her privilege, God's blessing, God's mercy, God's perfect justice, God's covenant faithfulness. That's what Mary's saying about. Now you think about all of those things together. And what struck me is it's no wonder she's saying, right? Think about it. If you experienced what she experienced, if you had received the message, if you knew what God was doing, you would sing. She sang all that God has done. How amazing God is. All of God's promises, God's faithfulness, it makes you sing. It makes you sing. Now, not all of us are singers, right? That's true, okay? I can't say you shouldn't sing, but some of you already sing quietly because you should sing quietly, right? Your voices just aren't as appealing. But hear this today, God's people sing. God's people sing. Make a joyful shout, right? Right? Make a joyful shout. Shout to the Lord. If your voice isn't there, God knows. It's okay. God's people sing. Music is a gift from God. It's given to us. It helps us remember truth, and it's a very wonderful vehicle of praise, just like Mary is using it here. God's people sing. A heart that knows the Lord, that recounts all the wonderful things that God has done and all of who God is, that busts out in singing. And that's one of the things I love about God's work in my dad. That man is singing all the time. And we would be working and he would just be singing and we'd be in someone's house that, you know, just one of our customers, and he'd be singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," at the top of his lungs. And it spurred many a conversation. It was wonderful. It was very good. God's people do sing. God's people are singers. We're commanded, in fact, to sing. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, so there's that, your responsibility. Okay, you don't have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly unless you want to have a good Christian life, right? Let the word, it's a commandment. Let the word, it's your responsibility. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What will happen? Well, that word will come out. You're teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and you'll sing. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. The thankfulness that you have for what God has done overflows. Comes out in teaching and singing, talking about what the Lord has done. The whole book of Psalms is like that, isn't it? It's often teaching about what God has done, praising God, glorifying God, and given to us for that reason. Christians sing. So it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. We have Gabriel's visit to both Mary and Elizabeth. Mary goes and visits. They have this wonderful, joyous encounter. I can't imagine how fun that must have been. They were just overwhelmed with joy. The baby, John, was responding with joy. Mary gives a testimony, a prophecy. Elizabeth gives a praise testimony also by the Spirit of God, her song of praise. And then the next parts of the chapter, which I'm ashamed. I think this should have been at least a couple more weeks. I wish I would have arranged this differently because there's too much to unpack on one morning. That should have been alone itself. The birth of John. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And it's almost comical. And it makes you wonder, you know, when you read the Bible and you say, is this Hezekiah the first or the ninth? Or, you know, they got all those names are always the same in the Israelites. This is must just become a very common practice. He's your dad, Zechariah, you just name him Zechariah, right? And that happened to me. My actual name is not Pastor Troy. Some of you know this. My name is David. Isn't that interesting? My name is David Troy Wigert. That is one of the worst crimes that you can do to a child in this culture. First of all, don't ever go by your middle name. It's horrifying. Because nobody anywhere ever knows you by your actual name. And then, but except it is helpful when someone calls you. Is David there? I know I don't want to talk to him. That's helpful, right? Is David there? No, he's not, right? But it gets my name and my dad's name get mixed up in all kinds of electronic things. You know, I fill out a paper and it gets sent to my dad. I had a whole bank deposit one time going to my dad's account. That was fun. And so, crazy things. But this is obviously very normal for them. They called him Zechariah, and that's what you see in the Old Testament a lot of times, when they just named the person after his father as normal. They made a sign to his father, so he still couldn't speak, as Gabriel had said. And he said, he wrote on the tablet, his name is John. And it just kind of, wow, you know, blew everyone away. His name is John. And that's what they named him, of course. Mary went home about the time of John's birth. We don't know if there's any overlap there. But Elizabeth gave birth, and she evidently, as it reads, gave birth again in secret. She didn't tell anybody she was pregnant. I don't know why she did that, but she evidently did because people found out after when they were getting ready to do the circumcision. Oh, wow, praise God. You were barren, right? You're old. What happened here? And there's a miraculous birth. Everyone knew that. You know, one of the things that you look at this chapter, don't take this away from this chapter. There is an immense amount of joy in this chapter, isn't there? If there's one thing I think God wants us to get from this, it's joy. It's just joy all over this chapter. John's leaping for joy. Mary's friends are rejoicing with her. I mean, Elizabeth's friends are rejoicing with her. Mary's rejoicing. It's just full of joy. And I think that's one of the things, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but you get this repetition, it's Christmas time again, and it's gotten cold. We go, oh, what am I going to buy everybody, right? And we even have sayings. What do you buy the person that has everything? Nothing, right? Just show up. You don't have to buy something. But this is what it's become. And we miss that this is such a time of joy. What a joy. Here is God fixing what we've broken. Here is Christ coming. Here is God showing honor to the poor. Here is God taking Elizabeth, who was in this state where it was a shame for her not to have a child, and now she has a son. What a joy. This is a whole chapter full of joy. It's awesome. So they go and have John circumcised as in the law of Moses. Again, remember, until John. And so they were still keeping the law. And Zechariah couldn't speak. And so then they name him John, and then all of a sudden he can speak, and everyone knows it's a miracle. And then this is the worst part that I left out today, is Zechariah's prophecy. It's sad to me that we bullet point these two because they're so rich. Zechariah's prophecy, then Zechariah goes on to give us this just, I'll throw it up there, but he goes on to give us this just rich and amazing prophecy about John. It is a full description of Messiah, of what John's ministry would be, who he would be. And he sang this as well. It reads like a song as well. God's faithfulness to Israel, deliverance and salvation for all people. John's ministry in verse 76. And you, child. Can you imagine how much joy Zechariah felt? I mean, he's holding his son. He couldn't even imagine. He didn't even believe it when an angel showed up, right? That he could have a son. And here this old man is holding his son. It's, wow. And he's saying, oh, and you, child. And you, child, what God has for you. What God is going to do with you, child. And you, child, he says. He gives this prophecy. Amazing. John's ministry. You will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Amazing. Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, as Jesus recounted that prophecy of himself also, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John's ministry, the coming Messiah, and the chapter ends with John growing in the wilderness. Interesting, we don't talk much about that either. He grew up in the desert, he lived in the wilderness, in the desert areas. And prophecy of joy, and out of a heart that loved the Lord that just overflowed with what God was doing. What a time of year, it's awesome. I ask for your forgiveness that we didn't cover those. We really should have. Those are some beautiful passages. You can go home and read those with your family. And just amazing. Well, let's pray together. God, thank you once again for just this awesome retelling of the coming of Christ. I don't recall in my life really unpacking Luke chapter 1 ever. Just an amazing passage, so rich, so full of good doctrine and teaching, and just a reminder of the miraculous and amazing coming of Christ, and even the miraculous coming of John the Baptist. God, stir our hearts today with joy and with holy affection for you. And this time of year, God, give us the zeal, and I guess I'll say give us the zeal of Mary, that we would go out from here proclaiming what you have done for us. That, God, the coldness of our culture wouldn't press in on us, and we would just take this season as another time. But, Lord, we would be zealous servants of you. That we would take this message of redemption, this forgiveness that has come in Christ in this time of year of all times, and spread it to those around us, that people could know, that people could see the joy that we carry, that we're not overwhelmed by the crazy foolishness of the culture this time of year, but that we are celebrating Christ. And God, I pray that you'd save some through our ministry and through our desire to serve you. God, magnify yourself, and God, with Mary, we magnify you. You have done amazing things. You have given the humble so much. You have blessed us so richly. We praise you, and we're looking forward to those wonderful days again, those days ahead when Christ reigns forever, when we get to be with you. And thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.